Let us hear the second reading of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels are with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my parent, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, and naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at the left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the challenging word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some time ago, I received a Facebook message from a relative of mine. She said in her message that I had been on her heart for many months and in her prayers every day. Her message then quickly moved to a concern. She was concerned that the choices I was making in my life were not according to God's word and God's plan for me. Her concern was that I come to grips with God's truth. And then she expressed concern about where I would be spending eternity, saying that her concern over my eternal salvation was the reason that she was writing to me that day. Now, she didn't give me specific examples of what I was doing that convinced her that I was not living according to God's truth, but I knew that she knew what we know, which is that I am a lesbian, although I'm not entirely comfortable with that term, but generally speaking, I claim it as part of my identity. But I had good reasons to assume that this part of me was behind her concern for where I would fall under the judgment of God, where I would be spending eternity. At first, I thought I wouldn't respond. But then in the middle of the night, I woke up thinking about her comments on Facebook, and I couldn't sleep, so I thought I'd take the time to write and think about God's word, God's truth. I did respond to her a couple days later, for better or for worse. I didn't hear back from her after that, but I did respond, and I told her that I too was concerned about God's truth, and that I was sincerely trying to live according to God's word. And I went on to say that when I die, I don't really think that God is going to ask me about the woman I chose to love and partner with throughout my life's journey. However, I could imagine Jesus asking me some different questions, like, "Katie, did you care for the least of these? Did you see me in the naked and in the hungry? Did you visit me when I was locked up? Did you recognize me in the stranger, and did you welcome me? And I admitted that I had a little bit of fear about this, that I would not be able to say, yes, Jesus, every day I saw you and recognized you. I would also have to ask for forgiveness for the many times I didn't recognize Jesus, and instead I stood in judgment of the people I was called to care for. When the day comes that I meet my Maker, I would still be in need of the mercy of God. Because aren't we all, in the end, in need of the mercy of God? Or is there a point in time where we have stepped over into the sheep category on the right hand of God with not a smidgen of goat in us? Poor goats, they get such a bad rap in this passage. But you see how the sheep and goat categories kind of tend to fall apart. I'm definitely not always in the sheep category, but I also don't think I'm in the goat category entirely either. Maybe I'm a little bit of sheep and a little bit of goat, and in the end, relying on God's mercy. And then I wonder, is the point of Jesus' parable to figure out which category you're in? How much of a goat or a sheep you are? I actually don't think that that's the point. But I do think the questions that Jesus asks are the point. They are there for us. And the questions shed light on what is concerning to God and what is at the heart of the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, the well-being of the poor and the forgotten are of highest concern. Notice how Jesus' identity becomes kind of oddly fluid in the parable. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is the judge in the story, the one who is asking us the questions. But then Jesus is also among the judged. He said, when you clothe someone who is naked or take care of someone who is sick, you're doing it to me. Jesus is among us also in the story. Jesus comes to us in the very people we are asked to care for. In the same way that Jesus is not in one place in this parable, I think that we are not meant to assume we are in just one place in this parable. We are a bit of sheep and a bit of goat. We are also at times among the least of these, in need of being cared for. And at other times, we are called to be the ones doing the feeding, doing the clothing and the welcoming. Sorry, I'm going to adjust. Doing the caring for others. This week, I spent a lot of time with our newborn child, as I just shared with you earlier, who is now over 4 pounds. We've celebrated that. It's like, wow, I'm celebrating that my child is over 4 pounds. It's funny the things you start to celebrate, isn't it? People were eating Thanksgiving turkeys that were 5 times the size of Oscar. He is certainly, and maybe even a bit humorously, among the least of these, right? Relying entirely on a whole host of caregivers. He needs a lot of care. And yet I was thinking this week about how all of us, in some way, whether we recognize it or not, are in need of a lot of care. That is the truth about being human, that we are always in need. Heather and I have been staying at the Ronald McDonald House in Scranton, and we were amazed at how much just having a free place to stay and having people serve you food every day, what a gift to be cared for in that time. And isn't it the case that being cared for and caring for others is often quite close? And often when we're able to accept care, I think we are also better at giving care. These work hand in hand. In the same way that we are both sheep and goat, we ought not to assume too much about being the one in the story who is only called to care for others and not asked to receive care. We are sometimes among the least, and at other times challenged and commanded by God to care for the least. I think the problem we have with this parable is a problem that we have in general. We tend to want to put ourselves and others in neatly packaged categories. There's a goat, there's a sheep, There's the good person and there's the bad person. And even though it seems like the parable invites us to put people in categories like that, I think the real invitation is to resist that temptation and come back to what is at the heart of God's concern and wonder where you are, where we are within God's deep concern. Because really, the parable asks us to imagine a world where the ultimate judge is Jesus Christ, not anyone else. Which means imagining a world where the concerns of Jesus become our concerns, a world where what Jesus lived for and still lives for are what we live for and die for. This parable invites us to imagine a world where Christ reigns, which means a world where the poor are lifted up and have access to things like health care and to good schools. The rich are brought low and are disappointed because they have too much and are asked to give it away. A world where Christ reigns is one in which those who are rendered invisible and are silenced in our world are made visible and given a voice. A world where Christ reigns is a world where the least of these have everything they need because a community of care is in place. The point of the parable is to catch the vision of what is important to God now, in the past, and in the future. The point is to imagine living life as if Jesus were the judge and not anyone else. And of course, if Jesus is the judge, that means we are also judged by the one who loves us most fully and sees us most clearly. The point is also to imagine living life as if Jesus were the one actually coming to us in the form of the least of these. The parable doesn't say Jesus is like someone who is hungry. Jesus is like someone who is poor. The parable says, no, I am hungry. I am sick. I am in prison. God is in prison. Christ is in prison. What would it do to us if we began to notice God in this, in every way, everywhere we went? Well, we will keep asking these questions as we move into Advent next week, because Advent is really about staying awake and alert to notice Christ's presence in our midst, how Christ comes to us in our world. So may we remember those truly important questions that this parable brings to us, and may we allow Christ to reign fully in our hearts this day.